Invite all the grown-ups to be seated and children of any age to come on forward. It's great to see all of you this morning. And a big thanks especially to those of you who led us in worship with singing. Thank you so much. How many of you have ever been to a movie before? Yeah, I've been to a movie. Maybe you've been to a play. Yeah, I've been to a play. So you want to know what it's like to sit in an audience. Audience is kind of a big word, but audience is a crowd that comes to watch a show, comes to watch a movie, comes to watch a play. Now, as we gather in church for worship, you might think that the audience is everybody sitting out there, right? I mean, it sort of looks like an audience, everybody's sitting, facing forward. But you know what? When it comes to worshiping God, we're not the audience. God is the audience. I love thinking about that when I come to worship. Because sometimes we might think, oh, I don't sing very well. People are going to judge me for my singing. Sometimes we, those of us who are up here, we might read the words wrong. Or maybe the choir sings a wrong note, although I don't think that's ever happened. But you know what? If God is our audience, it doesn't matter. God is so pleased that we're here to sing our praises to God and to show our love for God and to pray to God. That's what worship is all about. And so all of us here are singing and we're praying and we're doing everything we can to show our love for God. So next time, or this morning when you're in worship and next Sunday when you're in worship, remember, God is our audience and God is so pleased with each and every one of us. Because we're all God's children. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for loving us just as we are, for receiving our praise and our singing and our prayers and all that we do in worship. We offer it all as a gift to you. We pour out our very best to you as we worship because we love you, and we thank you so much for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all so much, and you can go back to your parents or grandparents or friends. Jesus said, "Wherever the good news is proclaimed, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." Wherever the gospel is proclaimed, her story will be told. And indeed, the story of this woman who anointed Jesus appears in all four of our gospels. There aren't many stories that show up in all four. The feeding of the multitudes is one of those stories that all four of the gospel writers tell. And of course, the last week of Jesus' life, his arrest, his crucifixion, and resurrection is told in all four gospels. But aside from that, there really aren't many stories, many parables, many episodes of Jesus' life that show up in all four gospels. But this is one of them. Now, the Gospels differ in their details and what they share about the story. For example, in Luke's Gospel, this episode happens much earlier in Jesus' ministry, way back in chapter 7. And the woman anoints Jesus' feet with her tears, and she is described as a sinful woman. So probably someone that Jesus had forgiven and welcomed and treated with compassion, and because of that, she responds with gratitude and tears as she washes his feet. In John's gospel, the woman is actually said to be Mary, the sister of Lazarus. And it's thought that she came to express her gratitude for Jesus for raising her brother from the dead. But in Mark's gospel, the woman is anonymous. We don't know any of her backstory. We don't know why it is that she treats Jesus this way. But she comes in and she pours out her very best as a way of worshiping Jesus, of pouring out her love and devotion to him in the best way that she knows how. And it's for that reason that I chose this particular episode for us to explore together as we think about worship and what it means to worship. We've been walking through this sermon series together, exploring the different practices of the Christian faith and why we, as followers of Christ, do the things we do. Why do we gather? Why do we pray? And last week, Nancy helped us explore why we serve. And our question for today is, why do we worship? What is it that is at the heart of our worship? There are all sorts of stories we could have chosen from the scriptures. We could go all the way back to the offerings made by Cain and Abel, or maybe looking at the people of Israel as they gathered in the tabernacle on their journey through the wilderness. We could have heard different psalms, because the book of Psalms is basically the book of worship for the people of God. Or we could have looked at the New Testament church and how they gathered for prayer and singing of hymns and praise. But I found myself continually drawn back to this woman's act of worship and devotion. For one thing, it fits perfectly in the chronology, right where we are in the liturgical season. In chapter 11 of Mark's gospel, Jesus makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, people waving the palms, just as we did. And in a couple of days from this episode, Jesus will be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's on his way to the cross. But in between those two events, he gathers at the dinner table of a man named Simon the leper. And there he is, sharing a meal. And this anonymous woman we've never met before in Mark's gospel barges in and breaks open this jar of ointment. So I want to close in on this image and to see what her actions might have to teach us about worship and what worship is all about. One of the first things that we can't help but notice is that she barges into a dinner party. Back in Jesus' day, this would most likely have been a gathering of men. It was the custom for the men to eat at the table together and the women to eat later or to eat somewhere else. And so for a woman to come walking in there was way beyond acceptable custom. But you know what? She didn't care. She wasn't worried about being embarrassed. She wasn't worried about what anybody else had to say about her actions. She wanted so desperately to show her love and devotion to Jesus. And she carries in with her this beautiful alabaster. If it was made of alabaster, it was beautiful. This beautiful jar full of nard, which was a precious ointment. It tells us in the story it was worth at least 300 denarii, which was about a year's wages. So we're talking tens of thousands of dollars worth of perfume. And she breaks open that jar and pours the perfume all down Jesus' head. I don't know why. But you know, back then when a king was coronated, he would have been anointed on the head with oil. Maybe it was her way of claiming him as her king. This was her act of loyalty and devotion to say to Jesus, I am with you, I love you, I worship you. So I see this image of her doing that. And I think that is what worship is. And then I examine myself. And I ask myself, what is going on within me when I come to worship? For this woman, this act of worship is all about Jesus. It's not about her. More often than not, worship is about me. And I come into worship with my expectations, with my standards, with my critical eye, and I lose track of who it is I'm here to glorify. Someone shared with me a couple of weeks ago that when Tom Laney was your pastor, he preached a sermon and asked the question at the end, when you leave worship, are you asking yourself, how was I fed today? Or are you asking yourself, how was God glorified today? More often than not, I'm thinking about myself. And that's sort of the culture we live in. You know, we're in a church shopping culture. Praise God, we live in a country where we are free to worship as we choose. And boy, do we have a lot of choices. The two churches I served prior to this one were on Franklin Road. And if you start in Nashville on 8th Avenue and go all the way to Franklin, you'll see more churches than gas stations. And you could spend a year of your life or more visiting all of those churches. And if I weren't a pastor, if I weren't, you know, assigned to a particular church and my family moved to Nashville, of course we would visit churches until we found the one that was our spiritual home. That's what we do. But the danger of that, the risk of that, is that we become consumers. We become an audience watching a show. And we evaluate what's going on up front to make sure it meets our standards. You know, I want good music, whether that's a rock band or a choir. I want a sermon that's not too short, not too long. Well, nobody ever complains about a sermon that's too short, I guess, but not too long. I want the pastor to talk about current events and agree with me on all the issues. I want this, I want that, I want to get out at noon so I can beat the Baptist to the bonanza. All of those things. You know, we become consumers of worship and the audience in worship rather than those participating in worship in order to glorify God. And so worship becomes about us. And what's even worse, for me at least, when I go to worship somewhere else, I can be so critical and judgmental. Ooh, why'd they pick that hymn? What are all these lyrics doing up on the screen? What's this about? I evaluate and I judge someone else's way of worshiping. A few years ago, I was with a group of pastors. We were taking a class together, and the class spanned over a weekend, and so we had a Sunday free, and we decided to go to worship together somewhere totally different, and so we went to a non-denominational church. And they had the screens and the rock band. And, you know, for the first 15 or 20 minutes, I was like, oh, this is cool. This is interesting. And then my feet started to get tired. And I started evaluating the lyrics for their theological depth. And then I looked over in front of me, and there was a woman closing her eyes, worshiping. And I thought, really? Are you just putting on a show? Don't you want people to look how worshipful you are? And then the image of this woman came into my mind. And I realized who I was. I was one of the guys at the dinner table judging her worship. I don't have that right. She was pouring out herself. I don't know what was in her heart. She was worshiping God with her body, mind, and spirit. And so I gave it a try. And it felt pretty good. And I worshiped. Thanks be to God. So we have no right to judge how anyone else worships. There might be people who would walk into this sanctuary and say, well, my goodness, why did they spend all this money on all these stained glass windows in this big building? But the people who built this sanctuary before us, who poured out their money and their energy and their time and their best in order to glorify God with this space, have handed down to us a tremendous gift for generations to come, a sanctuary which elicits from us this reverence, which offers a space not just for the congregation, but for our community to come in off the busy street and find sanctuary. It is a gift and a place of worship that nobody else gets to judge. And so we have this little episode, verses 3-9, of this woman who pours out her very best to glorify Jesus. And that would be enough for us today if we just wanted to examine our own motives for worship and to be challenged about how we, the spirit in which we come to worship. But there's more going on in this story. And all we have to do is take one step back and look at verses 1 through 11, which Sally read for us. You see, the story has bookends. It's in between two bookends. The first bookend is the chief priests and the scribes, and they're whispering, and they're plotting to kill Jesus. The other bookend is Judas, who has made the decision to betray Jesus. So over this whole story, in the backdrop of this beautiful act of worship, the darkness is gathering. Death is knocking at the door. The shadow of the cross is looming, and there is great pain and suffering and death that awaits Jesus. And I don't know if this woman knows that or not, but when she pours out the oil on his head and Jesus stands up for her, he says, "She has done this to prepare me for my burial," has announced it to the whole crowd that death awaits. And I think she knew it. I think she had seen the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes plotting. I think she saw the writing on the wall, and nevertheless, she threw in her lot with Jesus. She knew that he wasn't the kind of Messiah who was going to throw out the Romans and bring a great victory and success for Israel. She knew he was a suffering Messiah who knew her griefs, who carried her sin away, who loved her as she was. And it was only that kind of Messiah worthy of worship, only that kind of Messiah could save the world. So here we are. We are a congregation that has been devastated by death this week. We've had the breath knocked out of us by the sudden death of our beloved former pastor friend, Michael Williams. We know firsthand, through this tragic news and through other episodes in our own lives, that death still hurts, that the clouds still gather and loom. But nevertheless, we are here to worship. And this anonymous woman shows us the power of worshiping a God who walks with us, who knows our griefs, who will be willing to go all the way to the grave in order to be with us. We worship a Messiah who is not afraid of the dark, who will go to the darkest places of our grief, of our shame, of our fear, and meet us there and sit with us. And so, like this woman, let us today throw in our lot with this Savior, to pour out everything we have, our love, our adoration, and our trust in him, and know with hope that Easter is coming. Amen.